Well, let's all stand together as we share our creed, I believe, together on this first Sunday of the year. Share together out of your heart with mine. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the church of the living God, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In this first quarter of the year, I'm going to take this creed and be preaching from the truths that are found in there. There are 12 messages, and we begin today in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, that I believe in God the Father Almighty. He is the one who has created the heavens and the earth. We're going to preach this morning about God the Father Almighty, a very narrow topic. Somebody says, I'm going to preach a message about God. Well, that's kind of broad, isn't it? A little general. Well, we're going to utilize that this good day. Before we do, why don't we pause and pray? And as we pray together, let's ask the Lord's blessing, your life, my life, and our life together as we begin this new year. Father, thank you for your blessed word. And I ask you that you would speak now unto our hearts. I pray, Father, that we would believe and live what we believe. I give you praise and I give you glory. I ask you, Lord, that as we start a new year, that those gathered here in the name of Jesus would know your touch and your anointing on their life. I pray, Father, that for my own self and then for us collectively as a church, that you would direct us and lead us where you would have us go. And we pledge to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. As you're seated, open your Bible to the very first page. We're going to look this morning at those classic words from the first phrase in Scripture. You know, the Bible never tries to prove there is a God. The Bible never argues for the existence of God. The Bible just states God is from the very beginning. And so as a believer, a Christ follower, we believe that God is. We don't have to prove that. We don't have to argue about it. We simply live our life that He is. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, and you know this verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Elohim, God created the heavens and the earth. When asked about preaching concerning the presence of God, C.H. Spurgeon said, preaching about God is like being in the woods, finding a hollow tree where bees have been at work and it's filled with honey. You reach in and you taste it and you say, everyone should know about this. And then with both hands, you gather honey and you seek to carry it to your friends. But he said, inevitably, the honey leaks through your fingers. It runs down your arm. And you can never arrive with all that you have tasted and seen and tried to carry to others, but you bring it as best you can, but that honey somehow just consumes you. Well, preaching about God is indeed that way. There is more than you can ever fathom. There is more than you can ever share. And it simply is something we cannot contain in our own hands or our own mind. But yet that we can understand and that we can carry is so sweet to our palate and it changes our life. Now, in the Word of God, in the Bible, we find that God is referred to as many things. Let me just give you a sample. In Psalm 23, He is the shepherd. In Exodus 15:26, He is the great physician. In Isaiah 61 and verse 10, He is called the bridegroom. In Exodus 33 and verse 11, God is called our friend. In Jeremiah 3 and verse 14, He is called our husband. In Jeremiah 2 and verse number 9, while the wording is not used, the root of the Hebrew infers that He is a prosecuting attorney. In Isaiah 31 and verse 4, He is called the lion. In Deuteronomy 32:11, God is said to be an eagle. In Isaiah 53 and verse number 7, He is called a lamb. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 14, He is called the rock. In Proverbs 18:10, God is referred to as the tower that we run into. In Isaiah 84 and verse 11, He is called the shield of our life. And in Psalm 91 and verse 1, He is the shadow in which we all hide. But all of those references and pictures and types, while they are good, is not the one that we normally refer to when we think of God. I believe in God the Father Almighty. It is the Father that I want us to look at this morning. And as we try to look at God and say that we believe in God today, it is God the Father that I want us to focus in on for a few moments as we begin this year. Now, in your Bible, over in the book of Ephesians, God is referred to as the Father again and again. So let's look together at these verses in Ephesians 1, 17, 3, 14, and 15, and in Ephesians 4 and verse number 6. So you see these verses, and let's see them together. In Ephesians 1 and verse 17, read this aloud with me. You'll see it on the screen. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. He is the Father of glory. And then in Ephesians 3 and verses 14 and 15, read this one out loud with me. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And then in Ephesians 4 and verse number 6, read one more verse with me where it says, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. How many of you today have an earthly father? Now, if you didn't raise your hand, you're either asleep, dead, or stupid, all right? Everybody's got a daddy. You can't get here without having a daddy. Amen. We all have a father. You don't have to like him. You don't have to love him. You don't have to agree with him. But you have him. Now, how many of you in this room, you are a father? All right? You don't have to like it. You don't have to agree with it. But you are. The role of father. I believe the scripture uses this reference and illustration because we all can understand it. Now, granted, some of you in this room had a father who was far from good or gracious. He was mean, unbending. He was not very tolerant. For some of you, you had a father that was abusive, and this illustration breaks down. But when we think of father and all of its positives, God uses that illustration to say that I am your heavenly Father. We often pray a prayer called the Lord's Prayer, and it begins how? Our Father. I'm not sure that that's a prayer that Jesus ever meant for us to recite out loud together. You know, if you have people at a gathering like this pray that prayer, unless you are saved, you really can't pray that prayer. Our Father. It's just something you know. There are other times that we use it and we recite it. I believe, though, it is more of a model for us individually to cry out unto our Lord. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong or even sinful that we would all pray that, say that out loud together. I just don't think that was the intent of that prayer. It is a model to help us come to our Father. So this morning, I want you to think with me about our belief in God the Father Almighty. And I want to give you six things to think on today. Six items, six truths about our Heavenly Father that often relate to our earthly Father that may help us put our arms around the God that we believe in. So let's look together at these things this morning, and you jot these down, and we'll see them this day as we begin the year looking at I believe in God the Father Almighty. Number one, God the Father has children. He has children. It's a double relationship. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, he speaks of our sonship. We have been adopted as his children, and we cry out, Abba, Father. Some people have said that word Abba there would be like our warm daddy or whatever that word is that you would use. You have different words for your father. In about a month or so, my daughter is expecting and a child will come. And I've been already asked several times this morning, what are you going to be called? Well, I don't know, but there's always some warm, fuzzy title that a granddaddy and a grandmother is given. Liz has been asked, and she said either grandmother or her majesty, either one will work. But everybody has this title. That's what Abba is. It's that warm daddy, papa, whatever it is that you use, not for your grandfather, but for your dad, when you come and you cry out unto him. You see, you are not God's child when you are born. Matter of fact, the Bible says that in John 6 that those that are not saved are of their father, the devil. But when you are born again, you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you are saved. And you become God's child when you have the second birth. You've been born once of the flesh, and then you are born of the Spirit. The Father has children. The question you need to answer as you begin this year, are you God's child? Can you take me to a place and tell me of a time when you were saved? When you asked Christ to come into your life, when God birthed you within your spirit, there is the sonship. God has children. But there's a double relationship here. Not only does it speak of sonship, but it speaks of brotherhood. How is it that the Lord's Prayer begins? It begins in a plural, our Father. So if you are a child of God, that makes you my brother or sister. You don't have to like it. You don't have to enjoy it. But it's so. We are his children. And then because we are his children, we are brothers and sisters, one to another. I remember the day in old country churches years ago when everybody was brother or sister. Now it's just the pastor. It's Brother Ted, Brother Jerry, Brother Stan. And if you see Greg or John or Mary, you just call them by name. But in a country church, when you walked in the church, everybody, it was, hey, sister, Mary, hi, Brother John. As we spoke to that, it was a phrase that we used to show this brotherhood that we had. Hey, let me tell you, going to heaven with me, you better learn to love me down here. Amen? and you're a part of the family here. And you see, if you're God's child, you ought to be a part of the church. I talked to a lady this week that visited our church for the first time, and she was sharing her story with me. And she said, you know, Pastor, we've been out of the church for well over 3 years because we've been through crisis. It's been so hard. And we just through Christmas have come back to the church, and it's the first time in over 3 years. And we're looking for a family. If you're looking for a faith family, I invite you to come. Be a part. I met a young man out in the foyer this morning, and he took my hand. He said, Pastor, how do I join this church? I want to be a part of the family. And so we dialogued about that. You see, friend, it's not only sonship, it's brotherhood. But it's not just brotherhood, it's sonship. God the Father, number one, has children. Are you His child? Number two, God the Father has a house. Not only does He have children, but He has a house. We find Jesus saying this again and again and again. When he was but a little boy, he was 12 years of age, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, they lost him. And you know the story, if you know your Bible very well, that Jesus went up to the temple. And when they found him, Jesus said, I had to be in my Father's house doing my Father's business. Jesus went to the temple to be in his Father's house. In John chapter 2 and verse 16, Jesus came into the temple and he turned things upside down because they had turned it into a bazaar, into a marketplace. They were not praying, they were selling. And what they were selling were doves and pigeons and other things, getting ready to go up to the temple to make their sacrifice. And they were more interested on selling and making a profit than they were coming unto Christ. And Jesus said in John 2 and verse 16, stop making my Father's house a place of business. And then we know that verse in John 14 and verse 2, where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many, we in the King James know it as mansions. It's a better translation of dwelling places or even rooms. The picture here is when a father had a son, and when that son got married, they added a room to the house. And when that son had a son, they added another room to the house. And there was the grandfather and the father, and then the grandson, and then the great-grandchildren. If they lived that long, they simply added on to. And Jesus was saying, in my Father's house, you can't have too many children. There are rooms in my Father's house. Amen? There's room for anyone that would come. Now, where I grew up in Alabama, you didn't add rooms, you added a trailer. And then you added it, and everybody was on the same water meter, amen, and they ran it through there, and then there was another trailer and another trailer. I don't mean spell like me. I'm talking about a mobile home, all right? Jesus' picture here is, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. God has a house. Now, let me help you understand this house. There are three applications. We often say, I'm going to the church house. Well, here we are. The church house. There is where we gather in our language this thought of this being God's house, and there is some truth to that. It's not ultimate truth, but it is some truth. God's house is really not here. If you don't believe that, come down here at 2 o'clock in the morning and walk in here one day. It's scary in here at 2 o'clock in the morning when nobody else is here. It creaks. And it's not like God's hanging out waiting on you. But when we all gather, it becomes God's house when the people of God gather here. He has a house, the real house of God. The second application is you. God lives in you. And so when all of us that know God and Christ lives in us, when we all gather together, this becomes the house of God, when the people of God, where He dwells in us, gather for worship and we lift high His holy name. But there is a third application, not only of this being the house of God and of our body and spirit being the dwelling place of God, But in my Father's house, he speaks of heaven. There is an ultimate house, an ultimate temple, an ultimate tabernacle where Jesus is the light and there is no darkness. It's daylight 24/7 because he is the light of that place. We're going to heaven one day if you're saved. You're going to hell if you're not. But if you're saved, you're going to be in the house of God. In my Father's house. Not only does he have children, but God the Father has a house. Thirdly, I want you to see that while God the Father has children, God the Father has a house, God the Father requires accountability. He requires accountability. Proverbs 4 and verse 24 says that our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you had a father that was worth much, he called you to accountability. As a matter of fact, he whipped your tail frequently. My wife can tell you of a family. We did not have children. She was somewhere with them, and she had three kids, and she kept a fly swatter in the front seat. As they'd go down the road, she said, every now and then, I'd just reach back. And Liz asked, I said, what if they didn't do anything? I said, well, they did and I missed it, or they're going to and I'll miss it. I'm just catching up. She was calling them to accountability. You have a dad that called you to accountability? If you didn't, you've been scarred for life. You didn't get scarred when he called you to accountability. You were scarred if he didn't call you to accountability. The God of the Bible, God the Father, always calls his children to accountability. Every human being has business with God. Everybody. And you will give an account. And it will not be on your terms, it will be on his. He is the one that says what time you're to be in at night. His turn. He's the one that says you can have the car or you can't have the car. His turn. He is the one that says you can spend that money, you can't spend that money. His turn. We learned that from our earthly father if he's a good daddy. I married my wife when I was 23, and my father that night stood as Liz and I drove off into the darkness, headed on our honeymoon trip. And my father said that night, and it was really later reported to me, that his word as we drove off were these. When they reach this age, you don't know how tight to hold on or how much to let go, because it's a tipping point, and you are tenderly letting them go. Every great earthly father knows that tension. And our Father calls us, our Heavenly Father, to accountability. We have talked way too long about some man upstairs. This is a father that's downstairs. He doesn't live up there. He lives here. The Bible says he became flesh and tabernacled among us. He's not some mystic cosmic God way out there somewhere that musicians sing about, that he's so far. I'm telling you, he's here among us, and he calls us to accountability. If you don't believe he's the boss, just wait a while. He will call you to accountability. Now, every child in here, I want you not to listen to this next illustration. And mom and daddy, I want you to forgive me for what I'm about to share. And then children, you are never to use this word in your home. Yesterday, we had a funeral here. Donna Fassett is a phenomenal leader in our community and a Christ follower. And she worked with those that are mentally handicapped, And many of those were here. And if I use the wrong word there, forgive me. I'm just telling you what I just said is a big upgrade from where I grew up, all right? It's hard to be politically correct dealing with mental handicap. But many of those came, and they were here, and they walked in. And I was here greeting people, and one big boy, he's 6'3", evidently got a watch for Christmas, and he came in like this. And he walked up to me, and he's like 6'3" or 6'4", and I said, "Love you, watch." And he said, "Hey, buddy, I'm about to kick your butt." And then he said, "How you like my watch?" I said, "I love your watch." He said, "Great, buddy, I'm about to kick your butt." I have a new appreciation for ushers at Olive Baptist Church, I'm just telling you. Now, we teach our children not to use that word. And if you heard that word, I didn't say it today, okay? But I thought about that boy. He didn't know. He's incapable. And some people look and say, "Well, wow, if God's really in charge, why?" Yours is not to question. I'm just telling you, you can trust the God of Scripture. That young man probably was happier over his watch for Christmas than you're happy over what you got. Because here you are 3 weeks later and you can't even remember. I wondered yesterday about his daddy, who his father was. How tough that had to be, rearing that boy, seeing him in that facility, encouraging and loving him. Dear friend, you don't call God to account. God will call you to account. Don't throw stuff up in God's face and saying, "Well, you know, if God was God, he'd do such and such." Let me tell you, God's in charge. You can trust him. He is the Father. He knows better than we know. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. God the Father has children. God the Father has a house. God the Father requires accountability. Number four, God the Father makes provision for his children. Amen. In Matthew 6 and verse number 11, you find the word of God that tells us that he will give us this day our daily bread. We pray that. And then when you walk on through that passage, it says that if we as earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our heavenly Father know how to give gifts unto us? I don't know what your need is today, but let me tell you, your heavenly Father is your provider. And God the Father makes provision for his children. Some of you today are grieving. I'm telling you, he provides. Some of you need work. He provides. God has a way of making provision. Now, I want to tell you, I left here yesterday. I was kind of weary. I was very weary. It had been a long morning. Been here at the funeral, just greeting people. So it was a fun day in a lot of ways, but well, we tried to work hard in doing that. We had upward basketball, and we gave a testimony over there, and had a great time with the children. And so I got in my car, and I'm going home, and I pulled out on the road. You ever had a time in your weariness when God stops you and says, "I want you to do that"? As I pulled out on Whitmire, there was a young man walking down the road carrying a gas can. And the Lord said, "I want you to help him." I said, "I don't want to." You ever argue with the Father? Boy, the Lord knows best. I just pulled off the church property and I rolled the window down. I said, sir, do you need help? And man, he launched into this need of his daughter's been in a car wreck in Orlando, and he can't get there, and he doesn't have any gas. And I said, well, hop in, let's go get you some gas. He said, you see that big building over there? And he pointed right here. He said, I went to that church, but they had so much going on, I couldn't find any because it was just busy. And I said, well, you know how those big places. I said, sometimes they just, you know. And I said, that preacher down there, I said, you can't trust him. I'm just telling you, he just. So we got in the car and we drove down, got some gas, and he was filling it up. And then somebody from upward pulled up and hollered over at me and said, hey, you got somebody doing some yard work for you today? And I said, well, no, not really. Just trying to help a guy to get a little gas money and down the road. And I said, well, I don't really want to be doing this. So I got him back in his car and I took him to his house right down. He just lives stone's throw from his building. So I started to share the gospel. So before he left, I gave him some stuff and I handed him a card and I said, you know what church you tried to get in down there? And he said, yeah. I said, I'm the pastor of that church. And here's what he said to me. He said, God sent you to me today. Now, I didn't want to go. But I'm here to tell you, God the Father makes provision for his children. If his kids are listening. God could have just dropped gas out of the sky. But most of the time, he sends you to a station. Friend, trust him. I'm here to tell you, if God can run me out there and put me at the right time with that guy walking by as soon as I turn out, and as hard-hearted as I am, I'm telling you, if God can do that, he can meet anybody's need. Now, I don't know what your need is today, but I'm here to tell you, he is the God of provision. God the Father makes provision for his children. Number five, very quickly. Number five. God the Father is almighty. I believe in God the Father almighty. Nothing exists except in some relationship to God. I'm telling you, he's in charge. Number two, nothing happens apart from God's purposeful activity. Look at Psalm 135, verses 5, 6, and 7. Just jot it down and read it. Psalm 135, verses 5, 6, and 7. Well, I've got time this morning. I'll read it to you myself. Psalm 135, verses 5, 6, and 7. Listen to the word of God. For I know the Lord is great, and the Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven, in earth, in seas, in all the depths. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Who makes lightnings for the rain. Who brings forth the wind from his treasuries. I'm here to tell you, nothing happens apart from God's purposeful activity. I'm so tired of people asking this question, where was God in Newtown, Connecticut? Nothing happens apart from God's purposeful activity. God may take that and send revival to America. We reap what we sow. But it's not apart from God's purposeful activity. God is alive and well in both the good as well as the evil within our culture. Thirdly, nothing can thwart God's gracious design in Christ, according to Hebrews 1 and verse 3. God has a purposeful design. He is God the Father Almighty. He's in charge. Some good news out of that. That means you're not and I'm not. But he is. God the Father has children. God the Father has a house. God the Father requires accountability. God the Father makes provision for his children. God the Father is almighty. And then number last, God the Father is one. And I want you to hear this preacher. There's just one God. He hadn't got a bunch of names and different faces and showing up in Islam, and as a Buddhist. I'm here to tell you there's but one God. And Jehovah is His name. We read about it in Ephesians 4 and verse number 6. There is one God and Father of all. He is over all. He is through all. He is in all. There is but one God. Now, in our culture, this is not popular. But in our Bible, it is true. One. Say these words with me. There's just one God. Say those words. Look at your neighbor and say, Jehovah is His name. Then look at him again and say, Jesus is His Son. And I am His follower. Let me tell you, there's just one God. One God. One God. He is God the Father Almighty. He's got a middle name. And His middle name is Jealous. You don't believe that? Look in Exodus 34. Take your Bible and go to Exodus 34 and verse number 14. Look at this. Exodus 34 and verse number 14. The Bible says in Exodus 34 and verse 14, "For you shall not worship any other god," little g, "for the Lord, whose name is Jealous," capital J, "is a jealous God." In the Ten Commandments, the very first one is that you shall have no other gods before me. And in Isaiah 44 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "I am the first and the last, and there is no God besides me." What's His name? Jealous. Jealous. Jealous is His name. You ever had somebody else date your girl when you were a young man? Yeah. You ever have jealousy jump up in your heart? You see, we think of jealous as a negative characteristic. But in this context, because God is without sin, He is jealous because He wants you to have no other God in your life. None. None. No other God. You see, He is either all or not at all. We must worship Him above everything or not at all. Somebody said yesterday, I was talking with a young lady, and she was talking to a friend, and she was encountering them about Christ, and that friend looked at her and said, "You know, you really believe that stuff, don't you?" Really believe it? Well, I've staked my eternity on it, as well as my temporal life, that He is real. There is but one God. And His name is Jealous. He will allow you to worship nothing else if you're going to worship Him. You can't worship at the altar of finance. You got to resign from your financial altar of worship and come to Him. Amen. You must move from the altar of fashion and worship Him. Some people just live for what they wear. God says you must worship me alone. Some at the altar of sport. I told my wife this morning, the next person that asked me, "Did you get a ticket and when are you leaving to go to the BCS championship game?" I'm going to cuss them out. She said, "You'll lose your job." I said, "I may if I cuss the wrong one."
I tried everything in my power. I never could get a ticket, so I'm not going to watch a TV like the rest of you. I wanted to go. That's a historical game. I wanted to be there. Do you know what college football is? It is high-dollar entertainment. That's what it is. And you know me well enough to know I like it. I love it. If I had a ticket, I'd be getting on a plane this afternoon. I'd be flying to Miami, and I'd be coming back Tuesday. I'd love to go. I couldn't get a ticket. I called everybody I knew. I called two people I didn't know. That's true. I heard they had tickets. I just got a number and called them. I said, you don't know who I am, but I'm somebody, and you really want to help me with this. Let me tell you, we kid a whole lot about sport in the South. I mean, it's a way of life. But let me tell you, if your team, for your school you never attended, for a game you never played, for boys you don't know, yeah. I know people that their team loses on Saturday, they won't come to church on Sunday. You won't know what that is? That is rank infidelity. That is rank hypocrisy. So I just don't want anybody kidding me. Well, then shut your mouth the rest of the year. Amen. My team wins, I wear their colors. People say, well, you're just bragging. I say, you better fly your flag while you can because it'll be on the ground next year. Hey, it's just entertainment. That's all it is. But when it becomes life for you, God says, I am jealous. I'm jealous. You'd have no other God, not finance, not fashion, not football. For my administrative assistant, not basketball. She'll be in the next service, and I'll say it then too. I'm just telling you, there's no other God. Now take your Bible and go to Psalm 91. Go to Psalm 91. I want you to see this. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Everybody, Psalm 91. We're going to be done. I believe in the Lord God Almighty. Psalm 91. Verse 1, then verse 2. Look at this. He who dwells, Psalm 91, 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. You dwell in His shelter. And you abide in the shadow. He just watches over you. Then verse number 2. When you walk with Him, here's what you say. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Say those two words with me. My God. Say those words. My God. Now, many people use that as a cuss word. Something will happen, they'll say, my God. But you're supposed to say, oh, my God. He's my God. Man, there's a whole sermon on those two words. My God. He's my God. He's my shelter. He's my refuge. My God is the one I trust when I'm walking through the valley. He's my God. When I'm on the mountaintop, He's my God. When things are going well, He's my God. When I'm suffering and hurting, He's my God. Here's what I want to ask you. Is He your God? If He's not your God, you ought to bow before Him today and make Him your God so that when you walk out of here, somebody asks you, how was church today? And you'd say, oh, He's my God. He's my God. He loved me. He gave His Son for me. He stooped with grace to save me, and He's my God. He's not just the God of the church and the God of the universe. He's not just the God of the preacher. He's not the God of some. He's my God. He's my God. He is the one in whom I trust. Can you say today that God the Father is your God? Now, I don't know a lot of important people. I know a few. I was at this funeral yesterday, and there was a lot of folks in this room yesterday that were leaders in our community. Just about everybody here was leader and a servant in many ways. Somebody asked me, how'd the funeral go? I said, oh, in Jesus' name, I wish they'd have let me take an offering yesterday. I was just out back watching, but I believe I could have lifted some cash out of that crowd. I'm here to tell you. I know some folk, but I want you to know this morning before I came to church, I went out in my little office and I sat down in my chair and then slipped out on my knees, and then I got over here in my office this morning with a deacon and one of our staffers and guess who we talked to? My God. I talked to my God. My soul. We talked to God. You talk about high cotton. That's somebody. Do you know him? Do you know him? Can you say he is my God? I believe in God the Father Almighty, who became flesh and gave himself for us and said, whosoever will, let him come. Let him come. My God. My God. My God. He's my strength and my refuge, the one in whom I believe.